Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear this evening. Lord, that we know that you have spoken through your prophets, through your word, and we pray that we would hear your word. We realize that we cannot do this on our own, but we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, that you would speak peace to your people, to your saints, that we would not turn to the folly of this world, but to seek the wisdom found in your word. We pray that you would use this time for the sanctification of your saints, the evangelism of the lost, and the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 39. We'll begin in verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. So he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought amongst us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. As I said previously, we're looking at Genesis chapter 39, and we've broken up Genesis chapter 39, not because there's a clear chapter divider, but there's a lot to be able to cross, to look over as we go through the life of Joseph. But as we looked at last time, that there's three major things that we saw. Even though Joseph was in an unlikely circumstance, nothing that you see, wish, or desire upon anyone, we saw that God was with Joseph, that had many different levels upon it, but that this was a part of God's plan and providence. This is a part of God's protection and God's peace for those whom God is with. But during this time, not only God was with Joseph, but God prospered Joseph in all that he did. But through that, God also blessed Potiphar and his house because of Joseph. Now it turns to the particular conflict which arises in this passage, is this relationship between Potiphar's wife and Joseph. And Moses wants us to see this together. Many scholars have argued where the story starts and where it ends. That does the story stop before Potiphar cast Joseph in prison? That chapter 39 is about him being in Potiphar's house. Chapter 40 is about him being in prison. I think that the way the Bible is numbered and is a clear divider, that the start is about Joseph being thrown into an unlikely situation in Potiphar's house, but yet God is with him. God makes him, causes him to succeed. And then at the end, you see the same thing. He's thrown again into an unlikely situation, but then God is still with him. God causes him to succeed. These two bookends of this chapter. And you see this horrible thing really happens to Joseph. But as we will see, some truths just remain the same. So we see Joseph go from promotion to seduction in verses 6 to 10. Promotion to seduction. Now we're told something about Joseph that is not told of many other people in the Bible, especially many other men in the Bible. The second half of verse 6, that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this is just said of his mother Rachel, which we find out about in Genesis chapter 29, that unlike Leah, who had weak eyes, her eyes were weak, Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. That you can see maybe why Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. That Joseph reminded Jacob of his love, Rachel. But it's not just used to describe the beauty of his mother. It's used also to describe the holy mount of Zion in Psalm 48. Verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion is the far north, the city of the great king. It's spoken of at Mount Zion, this beautiful city. It's also used of David and Absalom in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, I don't want to spend more time on this, but I think we're told this information because of what comes in verse 7. He's beautiful in form and appearance, and what now Potiphar's wife casts her eyes upon him and sees Joseph. So we're introduced now to Potiphar's wife. We don't know anything about her, really. We don't know her name. She's always referred to as Potiphar's wife in relationship to Joseph's master's wife. But she comes in and she utters just two words in the Hebrew, three in her English. Lie with me. I don't think we need to unpack what this means, the intentions of this. But I think the focus, the author doesn't necessarily focus on Potiphar's wife and her intentions, but on Joseph, how Joseph responds, what happens to Joseph. Before we get to his response, let us remember also chapter 38 of Judah and Tamar. In this instance, Judah is the one who goes up to the cult prostitute and speaks. But now this Potiphar's wife comes up to Joseph and speaks. Joseph is the one who's confronted by the speech. But Joseph's response shows his character, which I think you see throughout this whole narrative of Joseph in the end of Genesis. Again, in contrast to Judah. But this is the first time that Joseph has uttered words in this narrative right back to Genesis chapter 37. In verse 16, when Joseph goes up to find about where his brothers are, and he asks this man, wandering in the fields, that he's seeking his brothers. Tell me, please, where they're pastoring the flock. What we notice about Joseph is very few in words, that he doesn't utter a lot of words. But when he does utter words, they're often deeply profound. That all of his speeches, they probably get longer as we go along, but he really is somewhat of a prophet speaking God's word. When he speaks what is true and light. Right. But he highlights three things when Potiphar's wife comes to him and says, "Lie with me." We see this in verse 8 and 9. He refused and said to his master's wife, again, you notice that she is not named, that it's Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. But he says that, "Behold, because my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" His first line of argument is to say that he is my master. He has put me in charge of all these things. It would be irresponsible for me to be a good steward, to serve him well. It would be inaccurate. It would not be loving or kind. I think this is why Moses doesn't name her, because she is always referred to as Potiphar's wife, my master's wife. He wants to highlight these two things that Joseph highlights, that it's his master, but also she is his master's wife, that you are his wife. That to follow through with what she asks him to do would break the fifth and the seventh commandment. But also you see Joseph's attitude of contentment. You could be filled with so much resentment, and you could almost justify any type of sin if you think you are deserving of it. Here he is in a foreign country as a slave, because his brothers were jealous of him. Yet he doesn't complain. He doesn't give excuses. He faithfully serves Potiphar. And in faithfully serving Potiphar, he refuses to lie with Potiphar's wife. There's the glorious understanding of Joseph's responsibility to Potiphar and his household. And that's what Joseph's relationship deals with in these first two excuses or logic of why he cannot do this thing, that he is my master and you are his wife. But the last thing is that Joseph points out that it is ultimately a sin against God. He points out that this is great wickedness. It's used later to describe what Joseph's brothers did to him. In that famous verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "What you meant against evil, this wickedness, great wickedness, God meant for good." This is what he says of this event, Potiphar's wife, that this is great wickedness. I think it shows the slither of depravity that happens in this world today, that is within us all. Again, the question of good and evil, or where that line is, things that are called good are in fact evil, or things that are called evil are in fact good. And yet, most people intrinsically believe that there is good and evil. They cannot define it. They get the wrong ends. But there is some. They have some moral compass, although their moral compass is inverted often. But here, Joseph labels this event great wickedness. Now, the world might say that they're only human, that they're two consenting adults. However, he says that this is great wickedness. This is just used prior to the flood. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And yet here Joseph said that this is great wickedness. But not only that it's great wickedness, the pinnacle of his argument is he focuses not on his relationship to Potiphar, not on Potiphar's wife's relationship to Potiphar, not on his relationship to Potiphar's wife. He focuses mainly and centrally on his relationship to God. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, some would say that this is a sin against Potiphar. But Joseph explains that it's sin against God. Exactly what David says to Nathan after he's been... Nathan comes and tells him that you are the man. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David cries out that I have sinned against the Lord. We'll look at this passage in Wednesday night in a couple of weeks, but what a strange thing to say. He's murdered Uriah, committed adultery, deception, lies, all these things. But he says, I sinned against the Lord, the Lord. And even in Psalm 51, a few weeks after, we'll look at this in Wednesday night, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Sometimes I think we use categories, I know I have, of vertical sins and horizontal sins. And when it comes to sin, we think of vertical sins, of loving God. The first table of commandments. And then the loving neighbor, the six horizontal commandments. Yet here, we would say that Joseph is breaking the fifth and the seventh commandment, but yet he says that he's breaking and committing great wickedness against God. That his sin is not loving his neighbor. But he says that it's this great sin against God. So why is this sin committed against God? I'm going to briefly just say four reasons why I think this sin is committed against God, or why we would say this sin or any sin is against God. The first is that we're breaking God's law. John says that what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. We say with our kids that sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. What sin is? Sin is in relationship to God and His law. That we're breaking God's law. So therefore it's a sin against God. The second is we're sinning against God's image bearers. So even if it is that we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves, even in that sin, we're committing this sin against those who bear God's image. Thirdly, I think that we could say that this sin is against God because ultimately I think you're questioning God's character. In a lot of the sins that we do, we actually question right to God's character. Not deliberately, but I think that what we're saying is God's law has told us this is good. But what we're then saying is God is wrong. When we break His law, we're saying that is not good, this is good. This is what goodness is. Or that when you steal from a neighbor, what you're saying is it's deeper than just taking something that does not belong to you. What you're saying is God does not provide for me. God does not provide all that I need. So what I need to do is then take it into my own hands and take. That God has given it to someone else and that was an error on God's part. That I then need it. Or the famous one, ultimately, you're calling God a liar. As the serpent did with Eve. Did God really say? Again, you're questioning God's truthfulness. His word is truth, and yet we question. So I think these three major reasons are why you would say that any sin is a sin against God. But I think there's a fourth, especially for believers and Christians. That there is something horrific that Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That would you take and unite Christ to a prostitute? That we, as we bear the name of Christ as Christians, what we then do is unite Christ to sin. In a metaphorical sense. So there are four reasons I think you would say that this sin or any sin would be a sin against God. So now we move to the next section. But before I do, I want to point out two things that are in verse 10, just very quickly. That not only that she comes to Joseph and says, lie with me, but we see there's a persistentness about Potiphar's wife. That as she spoke to Joseph day after day. Now we see this, right? Verse 7 explains that after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. So we said this last time, that the period of Joseph's time between when he was sold by his brothers into slavery to when he started serving Pharaoh in Egypt is about 13 years. And then what you have there is you have 2 years, at least he's in prison for 2 years. So you have a long period of time of 10 to 11 years, he could be potentially at Potiphar's house. Now if you divide that by half, then he's there for 6 years. Now it says after some time, Potiphar's wife cast his eyes on Joseph. But this is not merely just a once-off occurrence. The passage highlights the persistentness of Potiphar's wife. This is going on for at least weeks, if not months, if not, I think, more realistically, years. And you think about what that mark is on Joseph's character. He does not just merely resist temptation one time, but constantly, time after time. But also how he resisted this temptation through this period of time, that he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. I hear arguments all the time or thoughts about what the first sin was. You could say that it's the pride in their heart or things. I think you could make an argument that whether it's right or wrong, I'm not sure, but you could say that the error was when Eve listened. When Eve listened to the serpent and did not listen to what God has said. There's not only that a believer is someone who hears God's word, that's an important aspect of what a believer is to do. But a believer, you could also argue, is someone who doesn't listen to Satan or the world or to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 4 explains that a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's not that they stop listening altogether. It's they change their listening to what they want. They stop listening and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now you could say that the eyes and the ears are often where sin enters. This is where temptation often comes from. What you see and what you hear. When you speak about hearing, we don't just mean hearing anything, but hearing the word of Christ through faith in opposition to what the world has to offer. Adhering to a Christian is very important, not just hearing God's word, but also what you don't hear, what you avoid hearing, what you don't listen to, like Joseph. Joseph did not listen. But every day, day after day, he deliberately tuned it out. Then we see the second aspect, from seduction to accusation, in verses 11 to 20. Finally, after these days after days, whether they're weeks or months or years, he constantly ignored Mrs. Potiphar, taking things into her own hands. She finally takes his garments. Just as Joseph's brothers had stripped him of his garments previously and then thrown him into a pit now, Potiphar's wife does the exact same thing. She takes his garments, holds them for herself, lies about what happened to him, and he is cast into prison. But in this moment, Joseph again shows his character. He runs. This is just like the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, who fled the battle of the northern kings, the kings to be able to save their lives. This is what Joseph did. He ran for his life. He turns and he runs. But he runs because he's avoiding sinning against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 explains that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And here, the way of escape for Joseph was running as fast as he could. He didn't have time to grab his garment, and this costs him greatly. Paul writes earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, person sins against his own body. Here, flee. What should I do to be able to avoid this? Flee. And sometimes the best response is to run. Avoid sin at all costs. It was better for Joseph to end up in prison, even years, for him to run than to go and lie with his master's wife. I think some advice is simple, but what shall we do about this problem? Many people would say something like, just don't do it. Don't put yourself in a situation like that. But I think sometimes the advice is simply just to run. Sometimes you might find yourself in a situation where you did not ask for it. You did not do this. But you should run like your life depends on it. But what's the response? Joseph acts in a godly manner, but his life then takes a turn for the worst. Now it's Potiphar's wife's turn to give her speech against Joseph. And it's flat out blatant lies. She accuses him of what she did. A very unfair trial filled with false accusations. She comes in, she ridicules her husband that he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us, to Isaac at us. She accuses Joseph that he came to me. He came to me and said to lie with me. But she plays the victim. That I cried out with a loud voice. She repeats this story to her husband. Proverbs 21 explains, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Say that every way of a woman is right in her own eyes, but the Lord weighs her heart. Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way to death. Those men and women, we're all sinners. We're all clearly here shown the deception of Potiphar's wife, the integrity of Joseph's actions during this time. But this is not what justice looks like in this passage. There is no justice. Sadly, this is a reality of this world that we live in. A passage like this might be what the justice has faced. That the wicked continue to do wicked things and the righteous or the godly will face the punishment. Then in verse 19, we're given a summary of what has happened. That as soon as his master, now notice that it says his master. Not that, notice, the wife's husband or the husband's wife. That his master heard of these words, he spoke at his wife, spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me." This is the words of Potiphar's wife to her husband Potiphar. We're told just his response. His anger was kindled. Potiphar is silent in the whole situation. Now we're told that his anger was kindled, but we're not told specifically who his anger was kindled against. Now we would assume, just reading this, that it would be Joseph. But we notice that his response, the laws of this time, would quickly give him the right to be able to send Joseph to the death penalty. But he doesn't. He sends him to prison. Now some have suggested that his anger is kindled against his wife. Maybe he knows her character. Maybe he's angry at her because this has now cost him someone who has brought great success to his house, that he clearly knows that it is through Joseph that all this success and money has come. We're not told specifically. So Potiphar then puts Joseph in prison. Just as Joseph got up one morning to be able to go check on his brothers, the end of that day, when he went to Dothan, he finds himself in a pit or on the way with the Ishmaelites to Egypt. So to this day, he got up to be able to serve Potiphar and finds himself at the end of the day in prison for something he did not do. That leads us to our final point, the accusation to prison in verses 21 to 23. As we said last week, that Thomas Brooks pointed out that God is infinite and immense being, whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. That God, as God had been with Joseph in Potiphar's house, now too, the same is true even with Joseph in prison. That God is not limited to be able to help or be with Joseph merely when he's in Potiphar's house, but also as he's now in prison. See this in verse 21, that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We see yet again that God is still with Joseph, even during this time of this false accusation, this injustice done against him, God is still with him. Whether Joseph is with his father eating breakfast at the table with his robe on, or whether he's at the bottom of the pit, whether he's been dragged out, put in chains and shackled, been dragged by the Ishmaelites across to Egypt, sold into Potiphar's house, whether he's in a pit or a palace or a prison, that God is with him throughout all of this time. Psalm 139 explains, "Where should I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. But take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is light to you." A hymn called "The Lord, Thou Hast Searched Me," which is based on Psalm 139, says it in a more Old English poetic way, that where can I go from thee, or whither from thy presence flee? In heaven it's thy dwelling fair, or death's abode, lo, thou art there. If the wings of the morning take, that far away my dwelling make, the hand that leadeth me is thine, and my support thy power divine. If deepest darkest covereth me, the darkness hideth not from thee. If thee both night and day are bright, the darkest shineth as the light. That here, even in the prison cell, there God is with Joseph. The God shows him his chesed, this steadfast covenant faithfulness towards him. Did you see God's hand working through Joseph? That even in this time, yet again, we saw him working when he was serving Potiphar. And now you see the same thing echo through as he serves in prison. The Lord was with him. The Lord showed him chesed, his steadfast love. The Lord gave him favor. The Lord made him succeed. That God, as we read in Psalm 105, verse 17, speaking of Joseph, that God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. That here, God is sending Joseph to be able to save his people, to be able to fulfill the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here, God is still sending that man ahead of them, Joseph. We're to finish with this beautiful quote from John Calvin, as he speaks in chapter 39. The Lord purposely suffered him to be reduced to extremity, that he might bring him back as from the grave. We know that as the light of the sun is most clearly seen when we are looking from a dark place, so in the darkness of our miseries, the grace of God shines more brightly when, beyond expectation, he comforts us. God's light shines brightest often when we are in the darkest place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at the life of believers that have gone before, that great cloud of witnesses, that we see that you are still with them. Your rod and your staff, they comfort them. Lord, we see even in the life of Joseph that though he goes from bad to worse, that your hand is still upon him, that you are still with him, that you are still working through him, sending him ahead of his brothers to be able to preserve for them your promises, that you would make them a great nation. Lord, we pray that we would find comfort in these verses, seeing of how even in difficult and trying times that you are still with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.